Hey there, everybody. How are you today? I have some great content for you. I'm going to be talking about the greatest commandment. The great commandment that Jesus said everything that the law of God and his prophets are suspended from. And I'm going to be looking into some aspects of what it looks like to actually love God, to really center our life and our heart on loving him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. So stick around and explore this with me.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me. Whoa, oh, whoa.
Are the things of God interesting? And do the things of God draw you in? If you aren't interested in spiritual things, you have a problem loving God. And I think we all have this problem on some level, so this is a growing process. So don't take this as I'm pointing or trying to point my finger at different things. Yes, if it is a huge problem, then you should actually really question your relationship and your intimacy with God is off. And so I'm challenging people with that. But I'm mostly focusing on the aspect that, you know what? A lot of times we're not being honest. A lot of times we say we love God with our mouth. Our lips say it. They say that we love him, but the reality is our heart really, and the things that we do and the choices we make aren't really from a place of love. We're not in love with God. But so we have that problem. And so I challenge you. I challenge myself with this. This is something I was just praying before I started with this of wanting to connect with the reality of loving him in everything that I do and not being willing to sacrifice that love by compromise, by looking at things in a selfish way without really operating and making that choice. And so I want to say this as well as I get started here, that I'm not saying that actions and activities and things that are not specifically church-related or some other organized religious type thing are negative. They're not. They're actually, God actually wants to be present in those things. And the way we participate, the way we have relationships, the way the choices that of our life are really part of this, loving him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our strength to honestly pursue him. But we have to be honest. Do you have this problem? Are you more fulfilled with doing things like that you'd rather find be hanging out with friends, or you're just doing something in general, or playing video games, or watching movies, or just participating in activities that aren't actually centered on God? Like I said, I'm not trying to put this and say that those activities are bad. I'm just saying we have to be honest with ourselves. Is our heart really wanting God, or is it much more satisfied? We're kind of looking at our watch. We're like, you know, church is kind of going late tonight. I've got to get up for work, and I really want to spend a couple hours watching my favorite show. I'm behind on several episodes. Or, you know what? My friends are waiting for me to get back, and so I can start the new mission in my game. You know, those are the things. Or are the things of God that center around him, are they really drawing us? And like I said, it's not just about church, but we have to ask ourselves this because it really is important. So I'll go into one of the accounts here. In Matthew 22:35, it says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets.'" Every single thing that is said in Scripture is meaningless without this. Every single thing is, you start with loving God, and then everything else that you do, especially when it's talking about our response to God, this directly applies, but it applies even to every choice and everything that we choose to participate in throughout our life. Our family activities and our entertainment especially, but definitely it should apply to choices that are negative in our life. You should be drawn away from temptations of things that are wicked, things that are evil, by this love. So everything hangs on it. The prophecy, every single prophecy about what God is doing and what he is, honestly, what he's having to do in response to our sin is because of a lack of love. So the prophets and all of his instructions, and I like to call the law of God instructions because a lot of times we put it in a category of the covenant that was concluded or completely fulfilled in Christ, and then the new covenant, but not everything is referring to that. When we're talking about the instructions of God of ways to live, those things are eternal. I don't think God even invented them. He just simply described them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. He simply described these things so that we could understand it, because right and wrong existed whether he told us about it or not. I'd much rather know about what's right and know about what I'm doing that's wrong so that I can follow his ways. That's the way I look at it. And I know some people equate that with the knowledge of good and evil, but the knowledge of good and evil is more about the perversion of the pursuit of God, which actually ties into this. The perversion of the pursuit of God, when the knowledge of good and evil comes into someone's heart, when they are not in love with God, or they haven't grown, they're immature, they're childish, and other things start recognized, they start seeing things, and desires start forming for things that are not of God. So the knowledge of good and evil can pervert, can remove that simple growth of the process of loving God. So I don't see it as the same. Right and wrong existed before God ever told us, honestly. As soon as God created a second entity, there's right and wrong. Because when there's two things, there's right and wrong ways to behave and interact with them. We have turned it into this philosophical thing that God could have told us anything is right and anything that is wrong because he defined it. And that's just... It's absurd to think that God can define something. He can say, you know, he could come up with a definition and say that you know what? Today is the day that it starts with hating your brother is a good thing. No, that goes against the nature of love. God defines love. We don't define love. God defines right and wrong to us. He didn't create love in that sense. He is love. He didn't create himself. He's not created. So love is what he comes from, what he operates in. And so when we love him back, when we have this heart that is turned towards him, and our mind desires and ponders him, and our emotions, our soul, our who we are crave him, and we give our strength of our actions and our choices and the way we behave to honor him and to give love to him. This is what it means to be operating in the heart of God, because God's heart is love. So do you honestly ask, you know, search your heart. God, I prayed this today. God, search my heart. You know what I think. You know when I get up, you know when I go fall. Psalm 139. I'm praying this because I want to know it, not because God doesn't know it, but I'm praying, God, search my heart, because he make it known to me. Make it known to me so I can see your ways and see how, because a lot of times we have this perception that we have a heart after God simply because we at one point did. We said something from a genuine place and we desired God with our heart, but we didn't follow through. And as a result of that, you know what? Your soul, and I'm going to get into that, the process of salvation, but you know, your soul, your emotions are stirred by other things. Your true desires are being squandered on meaningless things that pass away. Or even worse, they're being squandered on things that are wicked. So your soul, your emotions, the things that you feel and the things that make up who you are filled with things that are going to be destroyed. We want gems. We want gold. We want the precious things of God, not the wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up. We want our life to be filled so that when God has the opportunity to remove all of that, and he is doing that, and it will be completed, we still stand. Everything that he's built in us stands because we haven't taken on and built ourselves and our life in pursuit of these other things that will be done away, and we'll be just a shell of what we could have been and what we should be. And now our thoughts, the way that we think, are the things, are we just acknowledging God because we know, I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be away from God forever because that's terrible. But our thoughts really genuinely desire other things. Those things excite us. They spark more thoughts. You can talk to some. I know a lot of times that you can bring up the things of God, and all of a sudden everybody's kind of quiet and don't have much to say. But then you bring up, you know, right when you're around guys, you know, I'm wearing a baseball shirt here right now. A lot of guys, you bring up something about your favorite sport, and all of a sudden everybody's engaged and talking. Oh yeah, so and so did this. Did you hear about this trade from this team? You know, just many thoughts start sparking. And that's not bad. I love it. Like I said, I'm wearing a baseball shirt. But the thing is, are our minds, our thoughts, just as sparked, just as infatuated? And I want that to be true all the time. So that even when I am talking about baseball, it's coming from a place of the kingdom of God operating in the earth, and the benefits of peace, the benefits of joy, the benefits of recreational time that is commended by God. Actually, he gives us that opportunity. He wants us to be able to live, to not be expired. His desire is for us to ultimately be returned back to a state of living and fellowshipping with him in total peace, where we're not earning our living by the sweat of our brow. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be work to do, but it means that the yield of our results will be full instead of partial. The yield of our labors, I should say, will result in something that is full instead of partial. We're getting a small return on our investment of our work. And that's kind of the point of loving him. He wants a return on his investment. He's gotten very little out of that for a long time. And he's worked, but he will receive the full reward, and his inheritance, Jesus's inheritance for what he did, is going to be my heart, and it's going to be fully in love with him, a heart fully passionately desiring him. That is what the full result of that is. And so I'm giving myself to that. I want you, Lord, and I love you with all my heart. My soul, my mind, and my strength are to you, towards you, for you. So desire him with your thoughts. Give your strength. Now that's the question, is the strength of our efforts. So much, there's so much that can be done. Prioritizing our life. There's so many things that you can schedule, you can be busy about, your obligations that you must do. But are we actually giving our strength? Are we saying, you know what, the strength that you have it put into me, am I investing that back into you? Love is described in many different ways, not just in a marriage relationship, but that depicts it very clearly a lot of times. Can you imagine being in love with someone who you give everything to, like God gives everything to us, and they then say, hey, thank you for giving me that, and then they call their friend up and say, hey, you know what? My husband just gave me this, and so I have this. Let's go to the river. Let's go to the mall. Let's go do something and use what he just gave me, instead of turning it around and enjoying it together with our husband, our spouse. This is, the allegory always breaks down. You know, you can come up with different ideas and thoughts that don't apply to marriage, but they're still about love. But when I say things like, when I talk about spiritual things or godly things, like I was just talking about, we have a problem if we're not actually drawn by the spiritual things and godly things. I just want you to know, I'm not specifically talking about church. I'm going to get into some of those aspects of it, but I'm not specifically talking about that, because there are so many other spiritual and godly things that should draw us into him. Our life should be full of people and interactions and moments with our friends that are filled with God. And that should be that should be making our life exciting. We should be excited to see the people who are filled with the Spirit of God. because that lifts us up out of our own struggles and allows us to pursue God with that fervor and that desire and that zeal for his throne, for his presence, for his goodness. So there are many different events that should draw us. But church is important because the gathering together of God's people should be filled with this. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 10, we are told not to forsake this, not to quit doing it. And I think that means for any reason. There is no reason that is legitimate to stop coming together with his people. Now, that being said, there are many ways to come together, but commitment to that, the desire in our hearts, whether we've been hurt, whether we've seen other people fail, whether the church is fully functional in a good way or not, we can find his people to come together with. And you can come together in many different forms, but committed, finding other people who are committed to that will yield more and more. Like I was talking about return on this labor. If you're hanging around people who don't have a commitment to it, you're gonna talk about things, you're gonna grow, and you're gonna have some kind of connection with them, and then they'll be gone. So finding people who are like this, like-minded, is part of the process, but it's not, you can't just figure that out, find those people and know exactly who they are day one. It's a pursuit. It's a lifelong thing of consistency, being committed to the church, because it's important. The body of Christ, the people of God, and church was established by him. He established it. He commissioned us to go out and establish this and bring people to him. But that being said, church is often boring. I'm just being honest. Many of the things that we call church, I didn't grow up in a very traditional way. I didn't grow up in a traditional church. But even that being said, we fall into our own traditions. We follow our own patterns of behavior, and God wants us to stir it. He wants to shake that pot. He does not want us to be content with that. But just because things are boring doesn't mean that that's the way it should be. Doesn't mean that that's the way God wants it. God does want it to be very different. He wants church to be exciting. In fact, the church, the things of God should be the most interesting and most exciting things in your life. If they're not, it's because you haven't grasped this. I've shared this a lot of times. I've said when I for years I would say, I'd talk to people about getting together to have a worship night, and I would say, hey, we're having a party on Friday night at 6:30. You want to come over? And people were like, party? And they knew I was a Christian. They're like, well, what are you doing? And for one thing, Christians can party too, and it doesn't have to be a worship night. That's totally acceptable to have a bunch of people who are excited for life and love each other. They love their families, and they just simply enjoy a good time around each other. That's okay too. There's nothing wrong with that. But even that, God wants to bring his zeal and his passion and his encounters, because when those moments turn into the presence of God, when we invite and carry the presence with us, his anointing, those times become so much deeper, so much more full. And instead of just hanging out with friends, it can become even more and more. But there's nothing wrong with that. I think a lot of times Christians think that oh, you know what, I'm going to serve God and then go have a good time. And no, serving God should be the good time, should be the best time. And so I've said that over and over again, having a party, because that is the way I look at it. I really do. I still, to this day, the most exciting, the most fun thing that I can think to do is to get together with other people who really love God and have seen him transform their life and want to honor him with expressions of love, with sharing their testimonies of what God has been doing and worshiping him with all their strength. That's what I want to be around. That is the most exciting thing. And God wants to stir this up in us. So let's talk about two aspects of why the things of God, why they aren't exciting. One is you personally have not encountered God in true and deep ways, and your faith is based in a lot of religion instead of reality in God. We have to be honest. We have to be willing to see these things. We have to be willing to say it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to draw. I'm trying to invite. So this is your welcoming mat to come into this party, to enjoy this. Like I said, have you encountered God in deep, true ways? Or is your faith just in religious teaching? Because you could see something and say, hey, that makes sense. Or even along with that, or just instead of that, you can be like, well, you know what? They're saying that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to live without God by myself in the dark, or whatever your thought of is, whether you think of hell burning forever, or maybe you haven't come that far at that moment in your life. You don't really think of God in those terms, but you're like, you know what? I want to be saved. This actually happened around the world as Christians spread the gospel with religion rather than faith and with that, rather than encountering him. We've seen many people all around the world be Christianized in the name of Christianity, but it was just because, oh, they were told, oh, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. In some cases, they were just told they were going to get killed. And that never yielded the fruit of God in their culture, really developing his peace and his love. But even with that, the gospel is so powerful that Jesus still does touch many things and transform cultures away from selfish fighting and tribal warfare that tribal warfare that had lasted for thousands of years. Even when it's a religious thing that's not really the heart of God, the gospel still has an effect. And I think that's something we have to recognize. Instead of looking at the gospel or cultural things as all bad, the power of God is so mighty that even when we don't connect with the true heart and the true mind of Christ, he still does transform things. That's cool. So, got to recognize that. Religion, and I honestly don't even like using that term, but I use it because it's what we understand. But religion, false religion, fake religion, man-made religion, organizational faith that is not the encounter of loving God and trusting him and recognizing who he is, the structure of all that gets in the way. And many times, and I'm not even judging you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not judging anybody, because you can come to God in any form, in any place, and God begins to work on you because he's that way. But there comes a point when he wants to bring it forefront, right in front of our eyes. He wants to say, hey, love me. Love me. Forget all the things that you know and love me. Love on me. Respond to me because I want you. I want you. That's the word from God. I want you. I desire you. You are mine. I created you. The second aspect that I want to mention is, if you're not really excited by the things of God, your life is probably not surrounded by God's people. That doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to, like I said, I always have to say this because it's easy to take these things out of context. I'm not saying that none of the people in your life are godly or Christian. You may be going to church with a lot of people, but you still don't have an excitement or true intrinsic joy with the things of God. And you go to church maybe regularly or maybe not so regularly because these aren't exciting, but maybe you go regularly and you're just doing it because, you know, that 2 hours a week is what you're supposed to do. Those types of things are probably because you're surrounded by people that are not God's people. They may be in the same boat as you. They may have a religious experience. They may have some things like that, but they haven't really encountered God in this fresh way. So you can be the catalyst of change when you answer that call that God loves you. But also seek out people. Find those. A lot of times we are guilty. I've seen this over and over time. People are like, well, that person, you know, they're all about Jesus. And you know, they don't even understand that we've got to live our life. And it's a marathon, not a sprint. Things like that, that want to put someone's zeal down. Join with their zeal. Instead of putting it out, join with it. Put some logs on that fire. You'll find that those relationships burn. And your hearts become united in the love of God. And you find quickly that other people are looking for that. And people who didn't know they were looking for it have their eyes open to it. So surround yourself with other people who are on fire for God. So that instead of sitting at home by yourself, or instead of getting together with people and only hanging out to talk about the latest news or the jobs that you're doing or your basic things, which aren't bad, just that's not all I want. I want more. You'll find that you're getting together with people and you're going deep into the presence of the Lord. The word of God starts stirring, and as you're reading the scriptures, they come to life, and what you can't help but you can't contain it, and you start sharing it with each other because the fire and the zeal and the passion for the love of God is burning in your life. Another thing, we often compartmentalize this. We compartmentalize loving God into attending church or being part of a religious function or a Christian thing, or to things like our quiet time in the morning. But then immediately following that, like on a daily basis, you get up, and you're not everybody does this exactly, but this is a normal thing, and it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to do. But to get up and maybe take a shower, maybe get ready, or maybe before you do any of that, you grab your Bible and you sit down and you pray and you read and you think on the things of the Lord. Very good thing. Very good. But it's not enough. It doesn't accomplish that, because a lot of times, for one thing, we compartmentalize. Our mind will then put a divider in, and we go and we get ready for work. We go out and we work, or we do whatever, take care of the kids if you're a stay-at-home mom, or you go to school. Whatever your days are filled with, and you immediately go and approach it like, well, okay, I'm going, you know, God says to work with all our might, and so we do. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you don't focus on the things that you need to get done. That this is something that some people over-spiritualized, or not really over-spiritualized, but mis-spiritualized. They've not categorized it right. It is spiritual. It is godly and honoring to God to be good and stay focused on the things that you need to accomplish. Be good at work. Be a diligent worker for your boss. Those things, but you can inject God into every aspect of the way you think and the way you decide and the way you operate. And He wants to be present. He will be present. He'll come by and He'll put His hand on your shoulder and He'll show you His comfort. He'll show you His satisfaction in the hard labor. But also, there are many times that those are more spiritual moments. The interactions you have with people. I'm in business for myself, and so I'll talk to customers, and I'll have moments with them, and I connect with them because, you know, we live in this world, and we secularize it. It's like you run into people. God told me a while back, He said, stop treating people like they're not Christians. I don't know if they're Christians or not when I walk up to people, but God told me to start treating everybody as if they're Christians. And what that meant to me basically was to love them as if they're a friend, as if they're a brother, but also talk to them and express the things that just like I would if I was talking to someone who I go to church with. I would talk about church. I would talk about the things I read in the scriptures, what inspired me, what transpired in my life seeking God. That's what I would talk to him about. And so I bring that up again and again. And what I find is that brings a connection with so many other people who are Christians. And the people who aren't Christians, maybe they're offended, maybe they're not. I do it in a very kind way. I'm not forcing anything in a mean way over them, but I just talk about who I am. And you know what? I don't really hardly ever find that that's a problem, even with people who strongly disagree with Christianity. And I found that is one of the most meaningful things. Just treat everybody like they're a Christian. It works. It really does. So loving God is not complicated. It's just not. We can talk about some of the wider things that maybe we haven't thought about before or spent a whole lot of time thinking about it, but loving God itself is not complicated, but it's our human nature. In our state of being as people on this planet, it's our nature to like, enjoy this, or just simply put up a division between, or a distance. We like a separation, a degree of separation between us and God. And we do that with rules. If I follow all these rules, then I'm okay. God still loves me, and I don't have to actually talk to Him. I don't have to actually be close to Him. I don't have to be intimate with Him because I'm following all these rules, and that makes me okay. That's not loving God. You might follow rules. You might actually have a lot of things that you believe God put on your heart to do and follow, and you might do that out of love. So I'm not putting that down. Don't get confused. But rules themselves are not loving God. We may make a distinction between secular and sacred events. And so we act and behave in one area totally different. We might hang around with friends who we know are godly. This kind of ties in with treating everybody as if they're Christian. But also, we may have a group of friends that we hang out with, but then we have some other friends that maybe we met through our kids playing baseball or some other sport. Or maybe you met someone through some other type of function, and so you hang out with them, you started building a friendship with them, and your relationship doesn't center around godly things. So you may, this happens often, we behave differently because we haven't made God the center. We have not center our thoughts, our minds, and our love on God. So we may have a group of people that maybe you have, maybe motorcycles is your thing. And so you get together with a group of people and you're riding bikes. That can be fun. I actually don't have a bike, but I would like to actually get one. I think it would be a blast to ride around through the mountains on a motorcycle with friends and enjoy the beauty. I think that would be an awesome thing. But that can also be made incredibly more and powerful and dynamic in your life when you're doing that in honor of God. And your conversations end up building each other instead of just being about that event. Now, you can have the conversations be about God, and also it's not just making it into a spiritual thing. It's about our actions. We will often compromise because we're with people who are not don't have the same set of values, or we think they don't have the same values. We've never even talked to them, but our interactions are not on the same values. So we will behave sometimes in a compromised way. We'll do things or say things that we wouldn't say if we were around other people who are we know that they center their life around God, because we've compartmentalized this. That's not being in love with God. That actually touches on an idea that I've had. There's a scripture that talks about avoiding the appearance of evil. And avoiding the appearance of evil, to me, is not doing things that look spiritual or look godly, so that people think that, and when they look at you, they don't look at you and say, well, that person's doing something ungodly. I don't think it's talking about that really at all. On some levels, maybe it's good to look like your behavior and your actions are godly, but that's not the point of that scripture. The point of that scripture is that you should not want to appear evil. Because a lot of times we think, oh, being a Christian, being in love with God is not cool. It's not as cool. We find somebody else who we think is attractive in the eyes or the mindset of the worldly way of looking at it, and we want to please them. We want to appear like, oh, you know what, I'm cool too. And so we don't, we hide our Christianity. We hide what really is the essence of why we exist, what really makes us up. Or maybe we, like I said, our heart is farther from God than we really want to admit. Don't let that happen. Be in love with Him. Sometimes we let other people bring us information about God instead of knowing Him and operating in genuine love. Who are those people? All different kinds of people, but specifically your pastor. Oftentimes it's very, very convenient to not be a dedicated to the things of God, not to be a dedicated believer in other areas of your life. And then you show up at church and this other person has done the work, and they've studied, and they have an answer for us, and so they teach us something, and we're like, oh, I got it now. Thanks, man. I received what I needed, and so now I'm good to go for another week, or however long it is in between. We're content with that. That's a degree of separation between us and God. God does not want us to have priests. He wants us to be priests, meaning we are the ones who are bringing God to and uniting them, taking God and a man and bringing them into unity. That's what the priest does. He takes the things that are up above in heaven and brings them down to the ways we have on earth. All of us are supposed to be that. We're not supposed to have a degree of separation. So when someone is being your priest, recognize it. Take on those attributes. Dig deep. Don't allow a degree of separation, because that is, again, not loving God. I said love is simple. Loving God is simple. Please, don't redefine love into a series of acts. We talk about love being a verb and love in action. Yes, That's true. Absolutely. Love is love in action. Without it, it can't exist. We know that if you don't have it in action, then there is no real love. But don't redefine love into that, because actions, if you want to appear a certain way, or you want to accomplish that list, like I said, the degree of separation, we can say all these things, and we can do all the things that God wants without love. You can do this. So this is the next step of not allowing ourselves to become overcome with separation. Don't redefine it into that, because love is simple. It is not a series of acts. The acts only spawn, the true acts of love only spawn from the true love that exists. The purest form of love, get this, the purest form of love is a native, instinctive response that is not specifically calculated. I'll say that again. The purest form of love is a native, instinctive response that is not specifically calculated. Doesn't mean you can't ever think about it and make plans for love, but the true, in its purest form, it just is. It happens. You will respond in whatever situation. And so, are you loving God or are you not? If you are not loving God, then your native reaction is going to be fulfilled in something else. But if you are in love with God and you love Him, you won't be satisfied. You can't be filled by anything else. Anything else that might be out there that you're looking at is not going to bring fulfillment. But you come to life when the things of God, when you encounter Him, when He starts filling the room, when you're fellowshipping with people and His anointing starts to speak through your brother, you're drawn in. You're come alive. And you look in, you see the light of God in their eyes, and it just sparks the flame in your heart. Often, and this is a good example of love, often people will be in love with someone before they recognize it. This is an example of instinctive love. They're instinctively drawn to that person. They respect them and desire to be around them. You know, we see this in early stages of relationship, but a lot of times people are in that state with each other in the early stages of relationship, and they haven't even put it together. They haven't fantasized about this person. The attraction of being in love with them is actually already formed in their life, and it's recognizable often many people around them. And you see this in movies where people are like, oh, I'm not in love with that person. They're just a friend. But the love has already formed, and everybody's watching the movie knows it. You know that they're going to recognize it and come together, and that's part of the fun of romance, to see that happen, to experience that. So often this is what people do. They're in love. So they've never vocally expressed it. They've never mentally comprehended their love, but they already have it, because it's in that pure instinctive form where they are drawn to Him. They want to see Him. When they see them, they immediately go talk with them, hang out around them. They have a respect for who they are. Because that's when we're talking about true, deep, forming love. We're not talking about just a worldly, simple, lustful love or something like that. We are talking about true, genuine love. You respect them for who they are, the type of person they are, the walk with God that they have. You desire to be around them at any opportunity. You just instinctively want to do it. And you haven't necessarily comprehended. This is the way our love with God. This is the simple and genuine love that God is requiring you to live in and have toward Him. When He says to love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, this is what He's describing. He's describing the simple, genuine love that you should be living in. You should have it towards Him. It's beautiful. It's very exciting. It is, excuse me, it is one of the most fulfilling and satisfying things that you will ever experience. experiencing His love is so beautiful, and it touches you in every way. Where that's why He describes it in four different ways there. The one that I just read in Matthew only said three, but I'm going to read in Mark here in a little bit, and it says all four of them there. Because that touches in basically every aspect of the experience of the human. Loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength actually embodies, it's embodied clearly, and this is taking a little bit different direction, in the salvation process. The salvation process embodies this. And you may never have thought of this, but I hope you have. But if you haven't, hopefully this will excite you. The salvation process begins with a conversion to the truth of Jesus and His sacrifice. That's where it begins. Our life begins to be transformed. And so we come to Him and we have a heart change. A heart change that causes us to stop living a certain way, because we've lived in sin, we've lived following our selfish desires, and we encounter Him, we recognize this, that Jesus wants us. He died for us. And so we convert. Our life changes directions. Then it proceeds to the salvation of our soul. I don't know if you've thought about this. Salvation, we tend to teach it a lot of times in Christianity as a one-time event. You got saved at such and such a day. When you said the sinner's prayer, when you were baptized, you were saved. And you were. That's not wrong, but God teaches us what salvation looks like in other attributes too. From that place of salvation, from that place of being cleansed, your soul is rebuilt. Your emotions, the way you think, your mind, will, emotions, your feelings, your habits, your instinctive behavior are all being transformed radically by this conversion, by when you recognize the truth. The revelation of the truth of Jesus hits you by the power of God's Spirit. He spoke to your heart and you converted. The salvation of your soul begins. He rebuilds every area. And I just thought of this example of, it's like, you know, if you're delivered from a demonic presence, this makes even more dynamic of a allegory or metaphor for what happens in this. But our sinful nature, our way of living, our old man dies. And so we come into this new place, we're a new creation, we're a new person. But we walk into this house and the old way of living painted it a certain way, remodeled it in different areas. And like I said, if you've been delivered from strong things, deeply rooted demonic activity in your life, then you really know, because they wrecked everything. The way you think, the way you behave, if you're coming from strongholds that have, you know, like pornography addiction, strongholds like sexual immorality, promiscuousness, drug addiction, homosexuality, any type of sexual orientation, those types of things are breaking us down. They're destroying us. They're altering who we are. They're changing, because the Bible says that sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. So God has to rebuild this. This is a salvation process. We are saved. We are being saved. We are being transformed. We're having our minds rebuilt, remodeled, repainted, so that the way we think and the habits, the behaviors, because a lot of times I've seen people that got saved, but they got saved out of something that was very wicked. And now they're living for God. They're not living in that anymore, but they still have a lot of habits or a lot of personal tastes. Maybe the way they dress, maybe the way that they behave has a desire for ungodly, maybe they're presenting themselves sexually in a way that's inappropriate by their mannerisms, by the clothes that they wear. And those type of things. God wants us to be purified from that. It has to be remodeled. That's the salvation of our souls. So we begin to love Him with our heart, because we turn to Him and we recognize that He's died for us. Now our mind and our soul begin to be reformed in the image of Christ. Finally, we arrive at the redemption of our bodies. I know that's a bigger picture, but the redemption of our bodies is something that is really cool, because most Christianity has kind of not really talked about this much at all. God is not interested in leaving anything out of his salvation. God is going to save all of us, every aspect of us. And it was Greek philosophy that entered into Christianity that kind of made us neglect this, because we have made it out where the spiritual realm is better, is more important. The physical world is all going to be done away with. God didn't say that the physical world was going to be done away with. He says we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. It's not going to be done away with. It's going to be transformed. It's going to be renewed. I think it's probably the more biblical application of what those words mean. It's renewed. It's put into a new form that we have not lived in before. Maybe Adam and Eve experienced it somewhat, but probably not to the fullness, because I think God actually had visions of what the Garden of Eden was going to become, that once we're restored to that state, we will then experience more of what he had. These are just ideas that I have about this. But the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies die. That is the curse, right? That we were created to live forever. Christians are, you know, we have all these different ideas, but they don't really come from the Bible a lot of times. And so don't be offended if you have a different idea about this, but you are not going to live a disembodied soul. You are going to have a body. Paul clearly states that this corrupted body that dies, that gets old and gets weak, is going to be replaced with an incorruptible body. We're not going to be bodiless. We're going to have the body that God designed for us, that he intends for us to have. So the salvation of our body, which is the purest form of having our love for God in strength. We can use every bit of our strength. Well, we have a portion of our strength. We have some strength now. So giving our energy, giving our efforts to actually not waste our youth, not waste our time on selfish activities, allows us to engage, and this is this part of the salvation of living and loving God, I should say, loving God with all of our strength. So the other passage that I want to read that has this is Mark 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. This is talking about a preceding passage that was the Sadducees had asked him about being married in the afterlife. And he said, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first, the number one. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And I love this guy's response. He says, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So that's his response. And Jesus said to him, this is where I love this. Jesus said, and he saw that he answered wisely, and he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. This account is a little bit different from the first one that I started with, because in this one, it details it out a little bit more, gives us a little more flesh to these things. But we read that Jesus tells the man, you are not far from the kingdom. The kingdom is not fire insurance. It's not fire insurance faith or religious steps. It's not religious steps that we use to be saved. Jesus is revealing the simple truth that to be living, operating, and building the kingdom of God, we must first love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The kingdom of God is what this is about. Jesus preached and shared the gospel of the kingdom of God, but we preach the gospel of salvation as if they're one and the same. Salvation is just the entrance. You have to recognize him and begin to love him with your heart. but to operate in building this kingdom, you must love him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and give your strength to accomplish this, to build the kingdom of God, to operate and to live in this kingdom the way that he designed it. It starts with this. It starts over and over again. Everything hangs on this. Everything is suspended. It's all there, but it's useless. It just falls flat without this to hang on, loving God with all of it. And so I want to love him with all my strength, all my mind, every thought, every habit, every emotion, every feeling that I have, I want to honor God with. I want my heart to be truly stirred by the things of God. Peace, my friends. I love you. Live on fire for God, and I'll see you next time.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me.